Good evening. Tonight, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We've reached to chapter 10, which I have entitled The Hanukkah Shepherd, because this chapter speaks of both the Good Shepherd and Jesus celebrating Hanukkah. And even though this is not the season for Hanukkah, we've reached to chapter 10 anyway in the middle of the summer, and so we will talk about it. We begin with the Good Shepherd. This story begins around the 27th of October, the day after last week's story where Jesus had healed the blind man. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." These are false prophets, people who have come trying to deceive God's people, to get them to go astray. And they're a thief and a robber trying to destroy your life. And when you come with false doctrines, it causes people to go down a path that gets them into trouble, to steal from them and to destroy them. Jesus says in verse 2, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." We who are his sheep listen to the voice of God. We hear the voice of God. He speaks to us primarily through his word. That is important for you to read his word, to know his word, to study his word, so that when you hear the still small voice, you can distinguish the voice because it matches what he's already said in his word. He will never lie to you and come up with something different than what he's already said. And so get to know the voice of God so that you're not just deceived by other voices that are out there and prevalent in our day and age. We hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows our name. I found it fascinating as I'm reading in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7 and 20. David says, "What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord." Back in the Old Testament, David is thanking God that he has given him the opportunity to look forward to his sons sitting on the throne and building a temple. David was chosen because his character was one that had a heart after God. Because a name identifies the character of something. And God knows David and his character, his name. He's beloved of God. And God knows him, that this is one who will follow after God. And that he can count on him to do what God wants him to do. And for us who are believers in Jesus, God knows our name. Jesus knows who you are, where you are. He can see your heart, and he says, "This is one who has a heart after God." This is why they committed their life to him, to follow him. And he knows you by name. And he says that he leads them out. For the Good Shepherd leads us. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. Christ goes before us. He doesn't drive us. He's not a dictator. He's a leader. In the military, we learn that in combat, you are a leader. You don't say, "I'm going to sit back in my foxhole and I'm going to dictate to you. You go out there and fight the battle. You take this hill. You go here. You do that." No, it's follow me. And you are going to do the same thing I do. We understand leadership. Yes, that's dangerous sometimes to be out there at point where the devil is coming against you. But that's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus doesn't say, "Take up your cross. Well, I sit back here in comfy palace and tell you to get out there and you're going to die." No, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He's asking us to do the same thing that he did. He knows it's dangerous out there. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There's a lot of troubles out there, but he has gone before us, and he has overcome, and he has defeated the devil. And so he says, follow me, and you can follow in his footsteps, and he will take care of you because he is a good shepherd, and you can trust in him. He's not a driver. He's not a dictator. And when you get to know sheep in the Middle East, you see that's what they do. They say, follow me. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow that voice. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we know the voice of the master. And his voice, his will is gentle. A lot of times growing up, we got the impression that God was going to make you do something that you didn't want to do, that you were not able to do. He was going to send you into some mission field that you did not have the capabilities to go there. But that's not the way he is. He knows every one of our skills and abilities. He knows how to train you, to prepare you so that when you get to that time and they're looking for somebody to do a particular mission, he finds you with the qualifications and says, okay, now I want you to be the scientist that's going to do this because you prepared yourself along the way. Now I want you to be a missionary because you have a heart for that part of the world that you will go there. Now I want you to be a military chaplain and, you know, you prepared to go do that. And whatever it is you're calling, whatever your skills, I mean, he's not going to call the 4-foot short guy to be playing in the NBA. He's going to give you the physical characteristics so that when he calls you, you are prepared. You've been training for that. You know what you're doing. And God does that, and we hear his voice, and he's telling us to go this way. And it fits with what our desire and our natural inclinations are, and we follow the will of God because we know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from strangers. We don't know the strangers. We resonate in our spirit with Jesus Christ. Muhammad comes along and he tells you to do this, that, or the other, and that doesn't match with the God that we know and understand and serve, and we run from him. Buddha comes and tells you there is no God, but just do all of these things. And it sounds good, but it doesn't resonate with our spirit because we know Jesus Christ and we reject those other gods. We run from the strangers. We run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Because when our minds are closed, we cannot understand what God is telling us. And you see that with people that don't know God. They reject him. They reject the message of the gospel. Their minds are closed to it. They can't hear. They can't comprehend. They can't understand. But those of us who have opened our spirit to Almighty God, when the message of the gospel is preached, you say, I want that. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to pray that prayer and invite him in for real. I'm not just going to go through the motions, but I want to really know Jesus because we know his voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. In the Greek, that's ego eimi. In the English, that's I am. In the Hebrew, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the I am, the one who was in the burning bush when Moses said, what is your name? He says, I am. And Jesus over and over says, I am the door. I am the gatekeeper. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am. Over and over, he's telling them that he is the great I am. And we can trust him because he is the I am. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. False prophets, false messiahs are thieves and robbers. They came before Jesus came and lied to people and got them to follow false doctrines, false ideas. The Pharisees had that false idea to get people to go astray and reject Jesus the Christ. The Sadducees had that false idea to get people to reject Jesus Christ. They said there is no resurrection. There is no life after death. There is no judgment when you die. So just do whatever you want so that you can be successful in this life. And that was the idea of the Sadducees, and they were false prophets. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Jesus, very name means Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Salvation, he is the gate. Yahweh saves. He is the I am. He's the door to salvation. You're not going to get into salvation any other way. The other religions of the world, they can't even promise salvation. They don't promise salvation. It's only people who have a Christian worldview, ideology, who are not following Jesus, who want to superimpose their Christian understanding upon other religions and say, oh, they will take you to the Father. They will teach you salvation. No, they don't. They don't even talk about salvation. They don't understand it because there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. As a sheep goes and finds pasture and is taken care of and has enough to eat and has a place to lie down, he will take care of us who are his sheep. And we can trust him that he will take care of us as well. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan's messengers come to destroy us, to kill us. And his messengers are out there in the spirit realm as well as the physical. And they're constantly, the thief comes into your life to destroy your life, to tear your family apart, to tear your body apart, to get you to do things that you know are wrong. And he lies to you just like he lied to Jesus. Go ahead and jump. Quote Psalm 91 as you go down and the angels will protect you. Go ahead and live any way you want and God will protect you. That's the lie that's been coming from the devil from the beginning. And that same lie gets told from religious pulpits to try to get you to think, oh, he quoted the Bible, it must be good. But the devil can quote the Bible better than any of us. And we've got to know God's word like Jesus knew it so that you can also say it is also written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is also written that you shall worship him and worship him alone. It is also written that man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's so important that you get to know these 66 books. So that you understand what God is saying. That doesn't mean you just read 5 minutes a day. That means sometimes you got to devour it from the time you're young. And yes, you won't know everything, but you keep on reading and you keep on studying and keep on digging in to know what God is saying so that the devil does not deceive you. Because the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. For following Jesus is a life full of joy. That doesn't mean you won't have hard times. It will be an exciting life. It will be an adventure. Jesus' life is full of adventure. You might go to a cross and be crucified like Jesus was. But that's just your opportunity to enter into the portals of glory. Sooner than you would have otherwise. You can read stories about the martyrs in the days of the early church. And you can live stories about the martyrs in the day of the current. And you may or may not die, but you still need to be a martyr, which is a witness. to tell other people about Jesus, to show other people Jesus. And the world will not like you. And in our day and age, more today than it was when I was a child, they do not like the message of the gospel. But Jesus Christ is still worth following to obey and do what he says. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Good shepherds protect their sheep, lay down their life for the sheep. They care about their sheep. That's why David went after the bear and the lion when they came after his sheep, because they were his sheep. He was a good shepherd. Jesus says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. Because ownership always gives you a certain sense of caring about what you own. We own a house up in Columbia, and we care about that house. We take care of it a whole lot better than the renters who rented it when we were gone on military missions all around the world. They didn't take care of the yard like we take care of the yard. They didn't take care of the inside like we. It's our house. We wanted it to still be in good shape when I retired. People who rent, they don't care. I mean, when we were renters, we've lived all over the world. I mean, we still had to clean it up. We still took care of it. We had to go and clean the color crayons off the wall when we were moving out. I know your kids never did that, but, you know, but I have experience. But ownership causes you to say, this is mine. These are my sheep. And Jesus owns us. We are his. And he cares about us. And he will make sure that you find your path to the pasture, to the kingdom of God, to the portals of glory. Because he owns us. He has a real interest. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The renter, he's not going to go and protect the sheep at his own expense. But David cared about it. They were his father's sheep. They were his inheritance. And so he went after the lion and the bear to get the sheep out of its claws. The wolf comes and scatters it, and the sheep run away. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And false prophets also care nothing for the sheep. That's why they will tell you, send your money to me. Build their mansion. They don't care about you getting poor. They don't care about your home church where you need to bring your tithes to the storehouse. They don't care about you. They just want to pad their pockets and make themselves look good. And there are tons of false prophets in our day and age seeking to deceive the people. They don't care that you believe their lie, that the devil says you can prosper and everything's going to be fine. So just quote Psalm 91 and live any way you want to. But the truth of the matter is the same truth that Jesus knew, that you do not tempt the Lord your God. You still have got to do what's right. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. We know Jesus, he knows us. You have the intimate knowledge of him. That's why we pray to him in his name and we sense his presence. Collectively, when you're in your own devotional time at home, you sense his presence. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, for we are united with the Father through Jesus Christ. Just as he is the Son of God, we become part of the family and we are God's children. And we are united with God Almighty, and he cares for us. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. not just Jews get into the kingdom of God, but Gentiles, people from Africa and Asia, Europe, the Americas, North and South. For we become a part of the family of God, and Jesus knew that there were other sheep who are of other pastures, who are not from the Jewish race. But God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. No matter what race you are, that's why John the Revelator, when he looked into heaven, he saw people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue worshiping God around the throne, because we are all going to be with Jesus to live in heaven forever and worship him. And just because you are of the seed of Abraham, biologically did not guarantee that you would enter the kingdom of God, which is why John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It does you no good just to be biologically connected to Abraham." And we see that today, where 90% of the Jewish race biologically are atheists. Reject Jesus Christ, and not just reject Jesus, they reject the Father. They say there is no God. Doesn't mean they're not nice people, but this is just their reality. Remember having a neighbor in Springfield who was from Israel, and he was an atheist. His argument was, if there was a God, he would have never allowed the Holocaust. The lawyer friend of mine, who's an agnostic, who says he wishes he were an atheist, but he's afraid there might be a judgment when he dies. But he rejects Jesus because he doesn't like the fact that Jesus talks about a place called hell. That if you do not follow God's word, you can go there. And so he doesn't like that Jesus. But that is a very true statement. People who do not want to follow Jesus do not like the fact that he says, obey my word. And if you don't, you will be judged. There is a judgment when you die. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd, one new man. For you're all in the body of Christ. That's why Jonathan Kahn can lead Beth Israel there in Wayne, New Jersey, with half of his congregation being Jewish and half being Gentile. Because we all are part of the body of Christ, and it doesn't matter. They enter into the body of Christ the same way that the Gentiles do, by believing in Jesus and giving their lives to him. And I've seen it happen over and over, because Jesus is calling all of us to know him. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. God loves Jesus because he has the ability to lay down his life. He has the commitment to lay down his life. He is willing to go to the cross. But not only that, God loves him because he has the ability to do something about it, to get back up again. Because nobody else has ever been able to go to the cross and be put in a grave and get back up again. But Jesus, the Son of God, had that ability, and God loves him for that very ability, because he will take it up again. And no one, Jesus says, takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He gives his life. He doesn't have it taken away from him as if he is weak, but he gives it. It's a fascinating, as we get more and more into the Gospel of John and we see him on the cross, it's like he is dictating to the soldiers what to do. to make sure you fulfill prophecy while he's hanging there somehow in his spirit because he's God. He gets them to kill him at the exact right time so it fulfills prophecy. He gets them to pierce his side. He gets them to put nails in his hands and his feet. He's in charge of the whole thing. It's like it fascinates me how he does it. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father, and he has that authority. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. What words? The fact that he says he's going to give his life, and especially the part about taking it back. They're like, okay, you might die, but you're going to come back to life? Okay, you must be crazy. Nobody does that. You got to be a crazy man to talk like that. And so they are divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? This guy is crazy. I mean, if somebody came telling you that, you'd think they're crazy. But because he has the actual ability to do it, you know he is God. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Because demons don't do good to people. They're not open the blind eyes like Jesus did in the chapters before. Demons don't do that. They might haunt places. They might cast spells. They might do evil and wicked. But they're not going to come around and heal the blind. A couple of weeks later, Matthew's gospel fills in what's going on in between the first part of this chapter and the second part of the chapter. On Monday, the 4th of November, Jesus is teaching. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And we all know sheep who have wandered off. You might actually see that sheep in the mirror sometimes. For we've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And when we go astray, when we wander away, we leave what God is telling us to do. Jesus doesn't say, oh, too bad. No, he goes out and finds the sheep. He loves the sheep. He knows where you've gone and he reaches out. You might have fallen off the precipice and he reaches down and brings you up. And you might have gotten hurt and he heals you and he restores you. How many times when I remember my father and mother and they would do kids' crusades and my mother would do a chalk drawing as my father would tell the story. And then she would give the chalk drawing to whoever would win it that particular day. And she would draw the picture of the good shepherd reaching down to find the lost sheep. And you know lost sheep, keep praying for them. Because God loves them so much, and he wants them back, and he will find them. And the good shepherd will be more overjoyed at that one whom he finds. And then we move into verse 22, which moves into the celebration of Hanukkah. It says, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. Hanukkah in 26 AD occurred from 23 to 30 December, Monday the 23rd of December, which is 25 Kislev to 2 Tibet, 3787 in the Jewish calendar. Hanukkah is always in December in that winter time frame, sometimes a little earlier, later, depending on how our Gregorian calendar matches up with the Hebrew calendar. But it's a celebration of the cleansing of the temple that occurred by the Maccabees, where they light the candles to celebrate. And we don't a lot of times in Protestant circles understand and know what Hanukkah is all about. We don't see the word Hanukkah right there. It says festival of dedication because we don't know the Hebrew, which The festival of dedication is the Hanukkah in Hebrew. In Maccabees 4:36 is where the Good News Translation says, Judas and his brothers said, now that our enemies have been defeated. And even though this is not Holy Scripture, it's the intertestamental period that gives us historical record of what happened and why Jesus is celebrating this festival. Now that our enemies have been defeated, let's go to Jerusalem to purify the temple and rededicate it. So the whole army was assembled and went up to Mount Zion. There they found the temple abandoned, the altar profaned, the gates burned down, the courtyards grown up in a forest of weeds, and the priests' rooms torn down. In their sorrow, they tore their clothes, cried loudly, threw ashes on their heads, and fell face down on the ground. When the signal was given on the trumpets, everyone cried out to the Lord. Then Judas ordered some of the soldiers to attack the men in the fort while he purified the temple. The Gentiles who had been holding it, the Maccabees, attacked them to defeat them so that they could purify the temple. He chose some priests who were qualified and who were devoted to the law. The Bible talks about the priests that are qualified, who are devoted to the Bible. This was the sin of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam built altars up in the northern kingdom and appointed priests that were not qualified, not of the Aaronic line, not of the Levites necessarily. And he just put other people in charge and says, okay, teach the people how to bow down to this golden calf. You don't have to have the qualifications that the Bible said. And we have people in our day and age who are just like that. They ignore the qualifications that the Apostle Paul told to Timothy and Titus. These are the qualifications to be a bishop, a leader in my church, an elder in my church. And we just go and anoint any old body these days. As long as you bring some money to the headquarters, we don't really care whether you qualify. I didn't say that. They purified the temple and took the stones that had been defiled and put them in an unclean place. They discussed what should be done with the altar of burnt offerings, which had been desecrated by the Gentiles, and decided to tear it down so that it would not stand there as a monument to their shame. So they tore down the altar and put the stones in a suitable place on the temple hill, where they were to be kept until a prophet should appear and decide what to do with them. Then they took the uncut stones, as the law of Moses required, and built a new altar like the old one. They repaired the temple inside and out and dedicated its courtyards. They made new utensils for worship and brought the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table for the bread into the temple, and they burned incense on the altar and lit the lamps on the lampstand, and there was light in the temple. And that's why on Hanukkah they light the lights, and to remember when they lit the lampstand, so that there was light in the temple, so that they could see inside the temple. And they placed the loaves of bread on the table, hung the curtains, and completed all the work. The 25th day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev, in the year 148 of the Syrian kingdom, which I equate to about 165 BC. There's varying discrepancies on different ones, whether it's 164, 166, whatever. I believe it's 165 for my own calculations, which was the anniversary of the day the Gentiles had desecrated the altar. On that day, a sacrifice was offered on the new altar in accordance with the law of Moses. The new altar was dedicated, Hanukkah, and hymns were sung to the accompaniment of harps, lutes, and cymbals. All the people bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord for giving them victory. For 8 days, they celebrated the rededication of the altar With great joy, they brought burnt offerings and offered fellowship offerings and thank offerings. They decorated the front of the temple with gold crowns and shields, rebuilt the gates and the priest's rooms, and put doors on them. Now that the Jews had removed the shame from which the Gentiles had brought, they held a great celebration. Then Judas, his brothers, and the entire community of Israel decreed that the rededication, the Hanukkah, of the altar should be celebrated with a festival of joy and gladness at the same time each year, beginning on the 25th of the month of Kislev and lasting for 8 days. As we saw, 25 Kislev to 2 Tibet is 8 days where they celebrate, and they still continue to do it today. Fascinating that they still continue to do it today when there is no temple. But this is why Jesus was in the temple courts walking, as verse 23 says, walking in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade gives them protection from the cold of the winter. It's a place where people would gather. We see later in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, on Wednesday the 4th of June, 27, the next year, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. It's a place to get in, to have meetings. And verse 24 says, the Jews were there. The Jews who were there gathered around him. The Jews were there because it's Hanukkah. But they're there also because Jesus is there. Because when Jesus shows up, people flock to hear him. And they want to know, who are you? They're thinking messianic thoughts. And so they gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. They're thinking messianic thoughts because Hanukkah is the fulfillment of what Daniel said in his prophecies. And it was fulfilled here by the Maccabees in its first fulfillment when they eradicated Antiochus Epiphanes and were able to come in and rededicate the temple. And they know that this has messianic implications. The Iranians, the Persians, knew that Daniel's prophecy had something to do with a Messiah that was coming. They had read what Daniel had said. He had left that book back in Persia where he died when he was in Babylon, which became a part of the Persian Empire when the Medes and the Persians took it over. And where Daniel is buried, there are three locations that claim he was buried, one of which was Kirkuk, Iraq, where I was stationed over in northeast Iraq. And there are two others that are in Iran. I'm not sure what that means, if they buried a leg here and an arm there or what. Or you just, you know, sometimes you get good people to come and tour your place if you say someone was buried there famous. But the Magi read Daniel. And as I taught in the book of Daniel, and we will get there again later as we look at the dates as Jesus is about to be crucified, the fulfillment is coming up in AD 27. They came 30-some years before because they didn't know exactly when that Messiah would come, but they said, this is time. If the Messiah is going to come and be cut off, as Daniel says, not for his own sins, but for the sins of everybody else, he will probably be in his early 30s, you know, at least, because that will be the age when you're old enough to be able to be a teacher. And so they backward plan and says, okay, we're like at 6 BC. He's probably going to come around that time. We see a star in the east. And we're going to follow the star and get to the place called Jerusalem. And we're going to go to the king and say, hey, we saw a star in the east. Where is it that the Messiah is supposed to be born? And King Herod said, oh, good, we've been waiting for that Messiah. We love him. We're going to worship him, and we're going to go there together and make it happen, and we're going to have a celebration. And that's what Herod did, right? No. Tell me so I can come and kill him. So he doesn't take the throne away from me. Because he didn't believe. He was of this world system. Just like there's so many people today following false ideas and false prophets, they want to kill Jesus. Those atheist, agnostic friends of mine still would like to kill Jesus. They do not want him around. But the Magi came and worshiped Jesus because they knew the prophecies are being fulfilled. And now these Jews, it's Hanukkah that reminds them of the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Do they really want to know? Some people want to know, and some just want to get you. Because you're not fulfilling it the way we think you should. Jesus answered, I did tell you. When did he tell them, or what did he tell them? He told them in prophetic language that only the knowledgeable would understand, but it was unclear to those who didn't know, who didn't study their Bibles. What's he talking about when he says, I am the shepherd, and I am this, and they don't get it. But you do not believe. But when you believe, that's when you begin to understand God's word. Yet they did not believe because only the true sheep will believe. Only you who are a sheep believe and know Jesus. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. For Jesus' actions speak louder than words. What kind of Messiah is this? They were looking for someone who had works where he was coming in with an army, weapons blazing. He was going to take over the Romans. Jesus didn't come that way. He came healing the blinded eyes, healing the lame man, loving the Gentiles. This doesn't fit, so we don't want that kind of Messiah. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Those who are the sheep, they said, that's the kind of God we serve. I know he loves my Gentile neighbor. He loves these people who are not of Jewish blood. And I can see that God would be touching them as well. My sheep listen to my voice, for true sheep are already hearing. That's why Peter could say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're already believing. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew who his followers were. I know them, he says, and they follow me. They're following and living forgiveness already in their new life, beginning to walk in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, for God's life is not extinguishable. You cannot kill God. You could kill the physical manifestation of God, but only keep him in the grave for a short time until he says it's time to get up on the third day. No one will snatch them out of my hand, for you cannot be snatched from God. Can you backslide from grace? You can choose to leave. But God will not allow the devil to come and take you out of his kingdom. The temple of the Holy Spirit cannot be taken over like the Jerusalem temple was taken over, which is why they had to eradicate Antiochus Epiphanes' army and cleanse the temple. The enemies of God could do that to a physical temple, but if you are a part of the family of God, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is not going to allow you to be taken over. You might wander, but he will come and get you, and he will take you back. He will always be there to protect you and bring you back in, because you can count on him, because his hand is stronger than any other hand that comes against them. For my Father, he says in verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who can fight with the Father? I and the Father are one. One in action, because Jesus is God as Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people can't comprehend how there's a Trinity. What you know, one plus one plus one, that's three gods. That's what they want to say. One times three, that's three gods, what they want to say. They don't understand God's math is one cubed is one times one times one is one, for there's one God. And there is only one God. And he physically manifested himself as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But he comes to us today as the Holy Spirit, as one God, because God is spirit, and his spirit is running through the whole earth so that he can touch you and I to follow him. There's one God. Some people will get confused. I remember one preacher talking about the Jesus-only people, said their heart's all right, their head's just mixed up. It's probably not a bad way to explain it. They may not like what I said, but it's okay. But there are three in one, and the church has had a hard time explaining it, and it's hard to comprehend how that is. Dr. Alan Tennyson, who writes a theological review on the 16 fundamental truths in the Minister's Magazine of the Assemblies of God, Inspire, when he talked about the Trinity, he said, it's very hard to explain. Typically, when you talk about it for more than 5 minutes, you fall into error, because you go into modalism or you go into this way of explaining that's not right. I mean, it's very hard to explain how you have three in one. But he's a smart, I want to say kid, because he was my best buckaroo when he was 7, 8 years old, when I was I attended the Tennyson's Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, many years ago. Inside, man, he was brilliant. Outside, he was physically awkward. You didn't want him to be it when we played tag, because he could catch nobody. But inside, he knew everything, even at 7, 8 years old. And he's now the theologian for the Assemblies of God. And I've told him, you're the right guy for the job, because, man, you are brilliant. And to have a mother like Martha Tennyson, you know he's on fire for the Lord. But it's very true. It's very hard to explain the Trinity. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, because now, in answer to verse 24, where they asked him, who are you? Tell us plainly. They now hear him plainly. He wasn't telling them plainly before. He was telling them in prophetic language, but now they heard him. He's saying that he is the Messiah, and so they want to stone him because he's not the kind of Messiah that they want. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? For Jesus does good works. Why do people get upset when God does good works, like heal people, save people, turn people's lives around? Why did they want to stone Jesus? Because he opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame man to walk. They said, we are not stoning you for any good work. They claim it's not for good works. But people criticize true faith healers. There's lots of fake faith healers out there, but they criticize true faith healers because true faith healers claim that the power of God is flowing through them, a human being, flowing through them, this God who heals people, who comes so close to us going through somebody, but that God that they do not like requires repentance. A true faith healer is going to tell you, live by the book. Go and sin no more. Don't do things bad again, or a worse thing will come upon you. Get your life right before God. That's what Jesus did. He said, go and sin no more. He said, stop sinning or a worse thing will come upon you. They don't like that. They want God to just heal you and let you keep doing what they want. But that's not the kind of faith healer that Jesus is and his followers are. Where we think we can be mean and nasty and abusive to other people and I'm going to get away with it. But no, he still requires you to be kind and loving, peaceful, full of joy. He requires repentance. And they don't want that kind of God. So they replied, no, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. For Jesus made himself out to be as though he were God, because he was God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. That's your law. You claim you believe the Bible. And we have people today who claim they believe the Bible. But when you point out things in the Bible that go contrary to them, well, we don't adhere to that, you know. That's Old Testament. Or that doesn't really mean that. We don't want to do that. But Jesus said, in quoting Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Jesus said, if he called them gods back in Psalm 82, to whom the word of God came, to Asaph, whom the word of God came, who received this word and wrote it down in the Holy Writ, whom the Logos of God came. You remember when we started the series on the Book of John, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. The Word of God came, the Logos came, Jesus the Logos came. And the scripture cannot be set aside. People in our day and age want to set it aside. Say, we don't believe the whole Bible. We don't believe it from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, let's twist the scriptures. They do the same thing the devil does. I experienced that in certain institutions of learning that I've attended. But the scripture does not lie. Jesus says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Set apart means to be dedicated. Just like the temple was rededicated on Hanukkah, in the feast of dedication, Jesus was dedicated by God to be coming into the world to die for you and me. Just like the Son, the one whom the Father set apart, dedicated, sent into the world, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? Because now he's speaking pretty clearly, and they hear him. And that's why they want to stone him. Jesus says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Does Jesus' actions match his words? It's what we always look for. Show me. Do you do what you say? Lead by example. Do his actions match his words? His words said that he loves everybody, and he showed it by loving the Gentile Romans. Do his words match his actions, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And why is this so important to understand that he is in the Father and that he is the Son of God? Because of what he is going to do on the cross. Believe his works. They point that he is the Son of God. Because if he's just a human being and he died on the cross, so what? There was a thief on his right and a thief on his left. They died. Their death did nothing for you. The day before, they crucified people and it did nothing for you. The day after, they crucified people and it did nothing for you. They'd been crucifying people in that decades, 100-year time span where it was the means of executing people. Thousands of people died on a cross and it meant nothing. But if you're God and you haven't sinned, you're fulfilling the prophecy that you are cut off, you are executed on a cross, not for your own sins, but for the sins of humanity. Therefore, his death meant everything. And if you believe that he is the Son of God, it means something to you so that you can be saved, forgiven, set free. That's why he says, believe for the works that I do. Believe in me. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp because he said he is God. Mark 14:61, when Jesus went to trial, again the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Are you the Messiah? I am. Therefore, it matters what happens to him and how he dies, because he, as the Messiah, will save you and set you free. If he said, oh, no, that's not me, then he just died and he was nobody. But because he was the Messiah, he died for the sins of all mankind, and he had the ability, as God said, that he was pleased that he was able to get back up on the third day and rise again to show you that he had power over death and the grave. Then Jesus went back to save his neck for a time across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, staying away from trouble, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. For John said that he would be the Messiah who would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And because he sent the Holy Spirit for everyone who believes in him, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, when you become a born-again child of God, that makes all the difference in the world that this is the Messiah. And not only does he give you the Holy Spirit when you are saved, but he also will fill you with the Holy Spirit subsequently to your salvation, so that you will speak in other tongues. You'll talk directly to Almighty God. He will give you spiritual, supernatural power so that you can see people saved, set free, healed, delivered. God will do great things in your life through the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. For this causes many people to believe in him for an unspecified period of time. Because we believe and we experience what the prophecies said would happen. And so, in closing, I would like us who believe to stand and sing Psalm 118:24 out of the King James Version, which is the way we sing all of these songs mostly. And so, this is the day that the Lord hath made, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, This is the day, this is the day which the Lord hath made. And of all days, the day Jesus died and resurrected is the day that Jesus the Lord has made. Father God, I pray that you will bless your people, that they will go in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in your way, that you may use them for your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace in the name of the Lord. Amen.